Good morning, Dwell City Church. How's everybody doing today? Good. All right. Glad to hear it. Well, welcome to our first Sunday of Advent. The word Advent means coming. So we're going to be in the book of John chapter 12 today, so you can go and get there in your Bibles. But I want to give you guys two words before we jump into today's message. If I were to say to you the word bleak, what comes to mind? And it's normally not something joyful. It's not something that brings the idea of good or ideal. The word bleak basically is a judgment of a situation. It doesn't change the situation, but it's a judgment of a situation. If I were to give you the word hope, in contrast to the word bleak, you can see the same situation, but it's also a judgment based on the situation. It's how someone responds or looks at a situation. Raise your hand if you have ever been in a tough situation. How many of you have ever felt that situation had a bleak hope that it would end well? Anybody ever felt bleak? How many of you have been in a tough situation and you've had hope in a situation? Today, I want to share with you about a missionary by the name of Charlotte Moon. Most people called her Lottie. And Lottie came from a wealthy family in Virginia. And she was not a Christian growing up. She actually rejected Christianity and was very hostile to the gospel until she went to college. She was one of the first women to go to college. This was in the 1800s. And she was one of the first ladies to ever get a master's degree in that time period. So she came from a wealthy family, but she was very much antagonistic to Jesus and the gospel. But in college, she heard the gospel and God got a hold of her heart and she ended up getting saved. And many would say radically saved, where she changed her life completely. She abandoned the trajectory that her life was on, and she ended up becoming a missionary to China. This was in the 1870s, 1890s, after college. So a long time ago. And in this time period, she was there for almost 40 years. She was in the country of China. And through that time, through those 40 years, the country went through a lot of turmoil, right? We had world wars, and being in a communist country, there was a lot of, the people were subjected to a lot of just harsh times. Well, Lottie, being an American, went over there, and the people did not accept her well. They had a distrust of her. So in order to build trust, to build rapport, to create a crowd, she actually created this ministry, being the cookie lady. Now, if you know anything about cookies, that will attract a crowd. So Lottie used food and cookies and sweets in a time period where people were starving and struggling because of the turmoil in the country. And she ended up having a very fruitful ministry. But one of the things that Lottie was most known for was that she was always reaching back to the American churches to request more missionaries and more funding. She did not have enough funding. She ended up becoming very ill because due to the population that she was ministering to, they had no food. So the money that she was getting from the churches that were sponsoring her, she would use to buy food for others. And she ended up near the end of her life, she was trying to serve so many people and people were responding to the gospel. They did not end up sending more people or more money, but the people heard about her situation, that she was very frail. She was thin. She was, at this point, 79 years old. And they made her get on a boat and head back to America to recover and get her strength back. On her way back to America, she died. And when she died, she was 50 pounds because she had no food. She had given away all of her food. And that single event changed something in American churches. Because someone could look at that someone could look at that situation and say, man, that's a really bleak situation. That's really desperate and dire and lacking hope. But the news of Lottie's death and why she died and how she died created a major issue in churches back in America to where they have a Christmas offering every year in Southern Baptist churches where they take up an offering in honor of Lottie Moon. And because it's Southern Baptist churches, there's about 16,000 churches in America that pool their funding together, and 100% of all of their funding goes to missionaries on the field in honor of her life and her death. But it's something that it was a tough situation, but you could look at that as bleak, or you could see that as hope. And it's in that time, since she passed, which was in the early, I think it was 1918 that she passed, they've raised millions of dollars and sent thousands of missionaries onto the field. And these missionaries are fully funded. They don't have to come back and ask for money or anything like that. But her death created something that gave hope to people and hope to missionaries. We're going to look in John chapter 12 today, and we're going to see how something that appears bleak can be really hopeful in the death of Jesus Christ. So I want to go with starting with the background of what Pastor Stephen read about last week. As we move into our text today, we are in the same context where a group of Greek people, people who are not Jewish and were not part of Judaism, which would have been those who were saved at the time, the Greeks were coming to Andrew and Philip, and they were asking about Jesus. Now, this was very uncommon because non-Jewish people did not come, and they were not allowed to come to Jesus without converting to Judaism. So that's the context in which Jesus is going to be speaking to us today. So these Greeks have come in to seek Jesus, and then Jesus is going to teach them. So I'm going to invite us to stand if you are able as we read and honor God by the reading of his word. We're going to read in John chapter 12, starting at verse 27 and reading all the way to the beginning of 36. It says this: "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. I pray that you would speak to us, open our eyes, open our ears, change our lives based on your word, on your truth, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We give this time to you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you today about why the cross brings hope. And we're going to start with the first point of Jesus's death glorifies the Father. And it starts in verse 27 when it says, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come for this hour." When Jesus is speaking that his soul is troubled, he's not speaking about something physical. He is talking about his soul, something that is he's anticipating the cross. And I have heard people say that, man, the cross is the most torturous way to die. But that's not why Jesus' soul was troubled. Jesus has such a hatred for sin that he's about to bear the sin of people. And he is so despising of that. And not only is his soul troubled because he's about to bear the sin, he's also about to face the wrath that comes with sin. So it's not that the Roman crucifixion scared him, because we have examples of martyrs in Scripture that faced martyrdom and faced death with courage. That's not why Jesus' soul is troubled, because he lacked courage. He was scared of the crucifixion. Jesus' soul was troubled because he was about to face and bear sin, something that is so anti to his character, something that he despised, and something that we have sometimes become too comfortable with, sin. Jesus hated it, and it troubled his soul. The way that he is speaking here is a deep and utter hatred. It is bothering him. In a significant way. And he says, his soul is troubled, but what shall he do? Shall he say, Father, save me from this hour? Now, this is an interesting, because in Matthew, this is not the same account of Jesus in the garden when he's sweating drops of blood and he's praying. And this is not that event, but this is John's account of a Jesus similar mental state as he's walking through this process. And what he says is, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? Remove this hour from me so I don't have to go through this? But he says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify your name. So Jesus knows what his purpose is. He's not unaware that he came to earth. He existed eternally as the Son. There was never a time when the Son did not exist. But when he became incarnate, when he took on flesh, Jesus knew why he came to earth, why he was born. He knew his purpose. His purpose was to die and to be the sacrificial lamb to take our sin. So he knew his purpose. And through that, he was willing to look at something that would trouble his soul and look at it from a perspective that God was going to be glorified through it. And I wonder how often we have that similar experience. I am doing the purpose that God has set before me, and it's hard and it's troublesome, and I don't know what to do. Do we have that same response? Father, glorify yourself in this. So as Jesus says that, what is the Father's response? The Father's response is, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What does he mean, I have glorified it? The word glorify is something that we don't use that much outside of church, but it basically means to glorify, means to reveal or reflect or respond to God's greatness. And when he says, glorify your name, God's name reveals his character and his identity. So when Jesus says, glorify your name, or when the Father says, I have glorified it, what does he mean? He means that he has revealed himself, his identity, his character. And we ask, how has he done that? How has God already glorified himself? He did it in the revelation of his Son, Jesus. He's done it through signs. All through John chapter 1 through up to this point, John chapter 12, we've seen him turn water into wine. We've seen him discuss the temple and it tear down the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. We've seen him heal the sick, heal the blind. We've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And then we have Jesus' own words that says, I don't teach my own teachings. I teach what the Father has given me. So all throughout this book of John, we see how God has glorified himself in Jesus. And then he says, after that, I have glorified it, but I will glorify it again. How is God going to glorify his name again? How is he going to reveal his character and his identity in future events. He's going to do so by the cross. And how does the cross identify or glorify God by revealing his character and his identity? It shows that he is holy. He is completely separate from sin and is unwilling to tolerate sin. So that's his character. His identity is that not only when he died, when Jesus dies, the Son doesn't die, but 3 days he will be raised and then he will ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand. So he not only reveals his identity, but he also reveals his character in this. So when God says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again, that gives us hope that even in hard times, even in the death of the innocent Son, we can have hope in the cross. That it is through the cross that Jesus' death glorifies the Father. Number two, we have Jesus' death judges the world. Look at verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. It is through the death of Jesus that the judgment of the world happens. And when we talk about why did Jesus go to the cross, we're like, well, he died for our sins and for the sins of people. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for sins conceptually. He died for sins specifically. And the Bible teaches clearly throughout that when Jesus died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, tangible things happened. That if you are a Christian, your sins were placed on him then. Not now, not when you get saved, not when future people get saved who don't know Jesus now. That there were people who would be Christians, that Jesus died with their sin on him. He bore their sin on the cross. So when that happens, he is judging in that moment sin. That has happened, and it's a beautiful truth that Jesus dying on the cross, that the judgment has happened. We always talk about that the judgment is like this end time judgment. And there is an end time judgment, but the end time judgment is revealing what happened on the cross. There was something specific that happened at that time. So he said, now is the judgment of this world, this hour that Jesus is going to the cross. And he says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So what does that mean? We know that Satan hasn't been cast out of this world. What could it mean that the ruler of this world has been cast out? There's two ideas, one by D.A. Carson, who is a New Testament scholar, and he says it could be that the ruler of this world, Satan, is cast out of the judgment room, of the courtroom, that he is our accuser. And when Jesus goes to the cross, that the Satan can no longer accuse you because your sins have been forgiven. It could be that for those who Jesus died for their sin, it could be that sin no longer has control over them. So Satan can no longer use sin or the schemes of this world to control Christians who are new creations. So it could be one of either of those two things. It could be both of those things. But the fact of the matter is that the ruler has been cast out and our sin has been paid for, that the judgment of this world has happened through Jesus on the cross. That gives us hope. And then look what he says in verse 32. How does this come about? He says in verse 32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. The interesting thing here in verse 32 is that the word people is not in the original Greek. It says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. And we interpreters or scholars or scribes filled in what all means. And this is in relation to the fact that the Greeks have come. Up to this point, you had to be Jewish. But Jesus is revealing, and this is not the first time he's revealed it, and it's not definitely not the last, but there is a time when all peoples, not just people in Israel, but Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, will be invited to come to Jesus when he is lifted up. He is not just dying for the nation of Israel. He is dying for all peoples, not all people. The difference is, if he died for all people, then every person would be saved. And that practically just is not the case. But he is being lifted up so that all peoples can be drawn to him. So whether, regardless of which country you are from or what your nationality is, all people are welcomed to come or invited to come to Jesus. And we have talked about this before, but when he is lifted up, this is a throwback to Moses. When Moses was in the wilderness with Israel, we have this symbol, and I think I showed it last time. It was the symbol on the side of an ambulance. It's the stick with a snake wrapped around it. When you in Israel, they would be there was snakes and stuff, and they were bitten by poisonous snakes. But if they would look to this stick with a snake on it, a bronze snake, that they would be healed or saved from the snake bites. And Jesus is using this example for himself, that he will be lifted up on a stick, and that when you look to him, you will be saved. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. It is important to know that when we look to Jesus, that he died for sin, and that his invitation is for us. How does that affect our daily lives? If you are a Christian, that should be completely, you should have freedom and boldness because your sins have been paid for. You can have confidence in your sin being paid for. As a new creation, we don't have to wonder how, when bad things arise, how they will affect us, because the ruler has been cast out. We should be living our lives as Christians with boldness, with freedom, not with the idea that we're just like everyone else in the world, but we're living on a track that God has given us a purpose and that we are going to fulfill that purpose. Satan is not going to hinder us. He doesn't have control over us, that he's been cast out and that our sins have been forgiven. And we are, as a new creation, are able to walk in the path of Jesus. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. His wasn't. Doesn't mean it's going to be rosy. His wasn't either. But his ultimately glorified the Father. And that's what we are to do. We are to glorify the Father in all that we do. Now, in this season of Christmas, it is common for people to feel stressed. It is common for people to feel burdened. And it's a great illustration because there are some times where if people are doing things that are outside of the will of God, it is common for them to find stress in that situation because you're doing something that's outside of God's will for your life. If you have ever questioned, how can I get all of this done in 24 hours and sleep within those 24 hours? If you've ever wondered that, you have to, the logical question, at least in my mind, is, am I doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing? And the answer is probably yes, because none of us live robotically. We all do things that we want to do. But not everything is something that we should be doing. And when stress comes into our lives, it should be an indicator that we're doing something that might not be in God's will. It might be in God's will, but it might not be. We should at least question it. Is this the purpose for which God has made me? Is my life glorifying the Father? We live in Harford County, which is when we planted, 9 months ago. At that point, it was 90% spiritually disconnected from a gospel-centered church. 90% of the population in Harford County spiritually disconnected. I believe that we have a purpose, that as Christians, we all have been given a purpose, and that purpose isn't really even for us to come up with on our own, to be creative, like some companies have their own vision statement, their own mission statement. God has given us our mission statement. It's to, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is our purpose. When we are doing those things, we are honoring God, we are glorifying God, we are obedient to God's command and commission. So that's what we should be doing. When we are stressed, we have to ask, are we doing things that we should not be doing? And maybe we are doing things that we should be doing, and there's stress. How should we respond? We should respond like Jesus. You know, what should I say? You know, Father, remove me from this hour. Take this thing away from me. Jesus, this is the purpose. This is my purpose. This is why I'm here. We have our sins forgiven. We have the ruler of this world has been cast out. We as a Christians, we are new creations. We can walk forth with boldness, with freedom, that we are not entangled by sin. There should be a holiness that marks our lives, that we want to honor God and glorify God with our lives. And not only will we honor God with Jesus' death brings hope because of the cross. He judges the world. But number three, Jesus' death invites all peoples to salvation. Look what he says in verse 34. So the crowds answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now here's the interesting thing, that the people who don't know Jesus, they've been wrestling with Jesus this whole time. Now, hey, you know, the Bible says the Messiah will come like this and he's going to remain forever. And it's probably in coming from Isaiah, kind of like what the Torian family read today, that on his shoulders, the government will rule and will reign forever. And they expected this Messiah to be that. They did not expect this Messiah to die. And Jesus comes to say, "I will be lifted up. I will die." And that confuses them. So they had a prophecy that they were holding on to, but their interpretation was inaccurate. And it is funny how, it is interesting, maybe not funny, but it is interesting how Jesus responds to them. Jesus' responses are always intriguing, but here we see a shift in how Jesus responds. Look at verse 35 when he says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" At this point, Jesus doesn't rationalize with them. He doesn't negotiate with them. He's telling them, "You have a little while longer. Walk in the light." Basically, his entire ministry up to this point has been trying to teach, trying to inform, trying to motivate, trying to get people to respond to him. At this point, that has not happened. He's done with that. He's like, "Listen, I'm going to be here a little while longer." At that point, it's done. You have a choice to make. Make the choice. So he's no longer negotiating with them. And he doesn't really answer their question. Who is the Christ? He just says, "Listen." And very clear and very direct, and very pointed. So, walking in the light. Walking is a metaphor for life. Walking it has the idea of this lifestyle, that your lifestyle should look like this. It's a walk. It's something that you do all the time, and especially in that culture, they walked everywhere. And when he says, "Walk in the light," walk as if you believe that there is a God and that he has a standard for your life. So Jesus wants them to know that. And then look what he says in verse 36. He says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." How does a person become a son of light? Now this is a stark contrast to what had happened before, or what it was like before. How does a person become sons of light? Believe. Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." From the Old Testament through the New Testament, faith has always been the avenue by which people have a relationship with God. How that faith is played out differs. In the Old Testament, you would sacrifice your, well, multiple things. It could be a lamb, it could be birds, it could be a grain offering. But there would be multiple forms of sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus is that sacrifice. But what Jesus is doing is he's preparing the people for what it will be like upon his death. And he says, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. You no longer have to become Jewish. You no longer have to go through these rules and regulations. Belief is now the new currency by which people are saved. Jesus says in Matthew 11 that he has come, he says, my yoke, come to me all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That in American culture, that can feel like, hey, Jesus came so that I could take a nap. That's not accurate, right? We may want a nap. That's not why Jesus came, so that we could find rest. Jesus came because all of the rules and regulations that they once had to follow, they no longer have to follow in that way. They no longer have to go and acquire a sacrifice and then walk to the temple with their sacrifice, offer the sacrifice, and do that continually and repeatedly for every time they sin. That the rest that they're finding is that don't look to other things, look to Jesus, because he is the one who will give you rest. It's no longer laborious. It's no longer burdensome. He has taken it for us. So when Jesus says, believe in the light that you may become sons of light, this is a new paradigm that Jesus is unfolding. It's been part of the plan from the beginning, but he's unfolding it to make it applicable for the people now. And this is an incredible truth that we all, if you're a Christian nowadays, this is all that we've ever known, is that you believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. But for this audience, this would have been brand new information. So Jesus warns his listeners then that the light will not always be with you. But while you have the time, make the choice to believe. Sometimes we feel like we have all the time in the world to make a decision for Jesus. We don't know when our time will be up. Jesus is telling them that their time to make a choice is finite. Our time may feel like it's infinite, but it truly is finite as well. As you are alive, you have the opportunity. Jesus' invitation to you, like it was to them, is to all who would come to come. And that is my offer to you, my invitation to you today, is if you are here and you are not following Jesus, that you don't feel like the ruler of this world has been cast out, that your sins have not been forgiven, that you are not following Jesus, that you can follow him today. You don't have to jump through a lot of hoops, that rest that we were talking about, that can be yours. That peace that only comes through Jesus can be yours. You can have that peace and you can have that rest. You can have eternal life through Jesus' death on the cross. So it is his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension that give us our ultimate hope. So a bleak situation doesn't have to be bleak. It can be hopeful. Would you join me as we pray?